If you didn't bring a Bible, you know, we have extras so that you can follow along with us. We have some on the back desk right there. In fact, we'll bring you one so you can read along with us. All you have to do is raise your hand. Somebody will bring you a Bible if you need one. Good. We'd like for you to follow along. You know, when you see it in the Word of God, when you see it yourself, what a difference it makes. I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 3 is going to be our text today. Daniel 3. This is the account of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Hebrew names, but we generally remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three young men who were thrown alive into the fiery furnace, virtually a crematorium. They were thrown alive into a crematorium, hot enough to reduce a body to ashes in no time at all. When this occurred, Daniel chapter 3, remember Babylon is a mighty world empire. They've been eating up the world. They've been capturing everything and everyone. In 606 BC, they conquered Judah, the southern empire. Assyria had already wiped out the northern empire of Israel. Judah remained. Babylon conquered them and began pulling people out and dragging them to Babylon. And over the course of time, they pulled out Daniel. They looked for the promising young men, the ones that were maybe born of royalty. They looked for the ones who seemed smart enough to learn the ways of Babylon. And so they removed them. They depopulated much of Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, and they brought these bright, promising young men, probably just children, really. I doubt if they were old enough to have fought against Babylon. They tend to execute them, but they had to be very young. They brought these young people, they took them away from their homes, took them away from their families, took them away from everything they were familiar with out of their own country, brought them to Babylon. And in Babylon, they would train them, they would educate them, they would teach them all the ways of Babylon, all the ways of their heathen culture. You know, they were polytheistic, many, many, many gods, whereas Israel worshipped the one God. So they brought them to educate them in the ways of Babylon, to indoctrinate them, not only in religion, but to indoctrinate them in all the education and learning of Babylon. So Daniel and his friends, the ones that we see here in this account, they were young, they were excellent students, though, and within a few years, I'll tell you, they had distinguished themselves and excelled to the point that they were even given positions of authority. In fact, we're going to read in chapter 3, but if you back up with me to chapter 2, let's just read a couple of verses in chapter 2. You know, old King Nebuchadnezzar, a very wicked king, very proud king, he'd had a dream in chapter 2. He got all his wise men together to tell him not just what the dream meant. He didn't remember what the dream was. You tell me what the dream is and tell me what it meant. Nobody could do it. Daniel did it. Daniel told him, and the king was so happy. Verse 48 of Daniel chapter 2 says, "The king made Daniel a great man," that is powerful, gave him great authority. "He gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Then notice verse 49 says, "Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the promise of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king." He was one of the king's advisors. He was a king's counselor. Let me tell you, Daniel had a powerful, prominent position. But notice, his friends were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So that's where we are when we get to chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. When the music plays, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." When the music plays, you better dance to the music. When the music plays, you fall down, or else, verse 6, "And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now, this is an interesting account. I didn't read chapter 2, but chapter 2 was the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in a dream. It had a golden head. It had a chest of silver. It had thighs of brass. It had feet of iron. That's what he saw in his vision. The golden head represented Nebuchadnezzar and the great empire, the great kingdom of Babylon. Well, after the dream, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I'm going to make a great image. I mean, I saw one in the dream, but I'm going to make it all gold because my empire is going to last forever." So he makes this great image. It's 60 cubits high. It's 6 cubits wide. A cubit's about 1.5 feet. So this is a big old image. And they claimed that this is a tradition that there were 6 huge steps up the pedestal to get to it. So I have read where there's some interesting, this is an interesting illustration, or might even be a type of Antichrist, because you've got 60 cubits, 6 cubits wide, and 6 steps up the pedestal. Just a little interesting thought. That is kind of interesting, I think. But you know, the Bible does speak of a last day Nebuchadnezzar. Right. Amen. A last day Nebuchadnezzar who will make an image and then demand that everybody worship it. Revelation chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible speaks of Antichrist, which he's called the beast, and the false prophet, his right-hand man, both of whom are empowered by the devil and operate under the power of Satan. Revelation 13:14 says he will deceive those that dwell on the face of the earth by means of the miracles that he does. So he's going to do miracles. They won't be of God. And then the Bible says, Revelation 13:14, he told them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that it should speak, and cause that as many that would not worship the beast should be killed. And that's where, right there in Revelation chapter 13, it says that he causes all, rich, poor, great, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads. And you can't buy or sell unless you receive the mark. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. His number is 666, or 666. So the spirit of Antichrist, whether it operated in Nebuchadnezzar or whether it operates as it does in the last days in the beast, in the Antichrist, that spirit, that demonic spirit, demands that you bow, demands that you conform to its requirements, demands your worship. I want you to keep that in mind, because that spirit is powerful and prevalent right now. The king of Babylon in our text here in Daniel 3, I do believe, is a type of Antichrist that will soon arise, very soon. But here in Daniel chapter 3, you there, right? The instructions to everyone. Verse 4. To you it is commanded, O people, and nations, and languages. It's commanded. When the music plays, you fall down and worship the golden image. Now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are among the counselors, sheriffs, and all the others that are mentioned in the previous verses, because they were rulers in the provinces, and all of them were there in that group. You bow when the music plays. Now, the past few weeks, I've been using the Pied Piper as an illustration of, from the children's legend. And for those who, y'all remember the Pied Piper. Or the legend of the Pied Piper. It was an ancient legend that goes all the way back to the 13th century in Hamelin, Germany, when a city was overrun with rats. They couldn't control the rats. The mayor's job was on the line. The city was fed up with everything. And here's this fella that shows up in multicolored clothing, pied. Multicolored clothing. He says, I got a magic flute. If you'll pay me 1,000 guilders, I'll get rid of the rats. I'll play my magic flute. They'll follow me right out of town. They said, we'll gladly pay. The Pied Piper did what he said. Went through up and down every street in the whole city of Hamelin. All the rats followed him. He took them out where they were all drowned in the sea. When the Pied Piper went to collect his money, they said, we were only joking when we told you that. We didn't really mean it. Instead of 1,000 guilders, we'll give you 50. Pied Piper wasn't happy, came back to the city, played his magic flute, and all the children of the city followed him. And according to the legend, 130 children followed him right out the city. As he played his magic flute, they danced behind him. No one could stop them, because it's like the city was paralyzed. The people were paralyzed. All they could do was watch while their children danced, following the Pied Piper all the way out of the city, and then the earth opened up and swallowed them, and they were never seen again. To this day, there's a plaque in Hamelin, Germany, where it says that 130 of their children perished on that particular day. It was in June of 1284 A.D., and there's still quite a bit of memorials to those children. People do believe that something happened in 1284, that 130 children did die. They don't believe that it was a man playing a magic flute, but that perhaps they died by the bubonic plague from the rats. Perhaps they were captured and brought off to fight in the Crusades. They don't know how they died, but I have used that as an illustration about how today there are many deceptions in the world. The Pied Pipers play their magic tunes, deceiving, seducing tunes, and gullible people follow. It happens in Christianity. We see it in politics. In fact, we saw it in the educational system, which I've been talking about quite a bit the last few weeks. Today, I actually want to continue along those lines, dealing with this same train of thought, I guess. Continue warning against the Pied Pipers. But today, I particularly want to talk about the Pied Pipers the Pied Pipers of peer pressure. That's a lot of P's. Pied Pipers of peer pressure. And today I want to ask a question. How do you stand when the whole world is bowing? How do you stand up when the whole world is bowing down? You see, that's the question that these three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had to answer for themselves. How do we stand when the whole world around us is kneeling? And look, this makes for a real good illustration when it comes to the matter of peer pressure. Because, let me tell you, they want you to bow down.
That's right.
They want you to conform. They want to mold the young people.
Yeah.
And not just the young people. But this is what they faced. This is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced. When the music plays, you bow. When the music plays, you get with the program. You jump on the bandwagon. You do what we tell you to do. You do what we do. Or else. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Verse 5. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all the music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. You have no options here. You do it or else, verse 6, or else you die. Now, I want you to keep in mind, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these were young men. They were not adults, we don't believe. Now, time has passed since they've been in Babylon. Some estimates are that they were about 17, 18 years old. Other estimates, they could have been as old as 30. I tend to think they were younger. But what I want you to know is that they were young men. And according to verse 3, they were surrounded by their peers. Remember? All the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces, this is their peers. This is the group they have been enmeshed with, that they've been educated with, that they are growing up with, that they are learning together with. It's like your schoolmates, your classmates, your friends, your associates. And the pressure to conform is enormous. It's real. Peer pressure is real. It's real for children. It's real in the school. It's real in the university. It's real in the workplace. You know what a peer is? It's your companions, your associations, the people that you affiliate with, sometimes voluntarily. You know, the buds that you hang out with, the crew, the gang that you hang out with. But sometimes it's people you are thrown into association with, like in school.
Amen.
They're your peers. People you work with, they are your peers. Even your rivals are your peers. But, you know, it could be people around the same age, people with the same interest, people, you know, you share the same, you share things in common. And look, everybody knows psychology, psychiatry, secular world, Christian world, everybody knows your peers exert a great deal of influence on you. On the people you hang with do exert influence on you. There's a great deal of pressure to conform to the group's ideas, values, outlook, activities, behavior. I was a good kid till I started hanging out with, you know. And then they start influencing your behavior.
Amen.
Look, I grew up in a Baptist home. We were very strict. There were things you don't do. You're not supposed to lie. You're not supposed to curse. When I was a kid, I can remember praying that night, at night, Lord, forgive me because I cursed two times today. Then you start hanging around with, you know, hanging around with kids you shouldn't be around with. You forget how many times you're cursed after that because you want to be like them. You want to be accepted by them. You want them to like you. They smoke. Guess what you do? You pick up a cigarette and smoke. They start passing around nasty magazines that they got from their older brother. You get introduced to pornography at a young age. They drinking because they snuck beer out of daddy's refrigerator. Guess what you do? Your peers. You know, you don't want to be the stick in the mud. You don't want to be the one that says no. You don't want to be the one that stands out. You want them to like you. You want to be like them. You want to be one of the gang. You want to fit in. They start smoking dope. You with the wrong crowd.
Amen. Yeah. You're right.
But we do know, this we know for sure, a person's peers has a great deal of influence over them. They can influence you profoundly. Sometimes they can influence you even for good if you hang around with the right kids. They can influence you in a good way. But this pressure on the young people today is enormous. It's enormous. I remember a quote by Adolf Hitler. He said, "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." He alone who owns the youth gains the future. And you know what he did to indoctrinate the Hitler youth? Take them away from their parents. You can't allow parental influence because parents are going to love them. They can't learn to love and be loved. They have to be hard. They have to be trained to harm, to kill, to be cruel. They believed that cruelty was a virtue. They were not to have feelings or emotions. They were to swear their allegiance to the Führer. So they had to be isolated from their families. They had to be trained by the government. The government trained them, not anybody else, not any religion. The government trains them. Because that way, you own the youth, you own the future. You know, peer pressure is not only real for kids, it's real for adults as well. I mean, we all want to be accepted by our peers. When you're in the business world, you want to be accepted by other people in your business or your profession. You want to be known as a success. You want to be known as somebody that is doing a good job. We all want approval.
That's right.
And look, even pastors aren't immune from it. They want approval too. You want to be approved by your people, by your congregation. If you're a part of a religious organization, a denomination, you want approval by your denomination. You want them to speak well of you and think well of you. You get to advance that way. So peer pressure is very real. It's real for everybody. I never forget, not long ago, they were interviewing a lady. She was 102 years old. It was her birthday. They're interviewing this lady on the news, 102 years old, and this lady with the microphone says, "What do you like about being 102? You know what she said? "No peer pressure." That's what I like about it, no peer pressure. Yeah, I didn't remember that part. Maybe that's why she lived so long. You know, when you don't fit in with your group, with your peers, then you're left to feel like an outsider. You're a loner. You know, you're a weirdo. Now, look, when I was growing up in school, they only had a few different groups that you could hang with. You know, they had the jocks. Those were the guys that played football and baseball and all of that. I didn't fit in that group. There was the band. Now, if you played in the band, you kind of hung with those guys to a certain degree. So I kind of fit in there a little bit. There were the cheerleaders. That was another whole thing. But then there were the studious people. I definitely didn't fit in with them. Yeah. They were smart enough not to hang out with me, too. You know? Then there were the weirdos. I kind of fit in with them a little bit, you know. There were the dopers. Even back then, there were the dopers. We didn't associate with those guys. I mean, I knew enough even then to realize they got no future. But the people you hung out with, you kind of did what they did. You had the same interests, you know. You did the same things together. Today, it's a whole different world. And the things the young people deal with today, I'll tell you, those of you who are in school, you face challenges today that you really need to be close to the Lord to face.
Right.
And to overcome and to be victorious over. You face challenges that really it's going to take the Lord to help you to be victorious over some of them.
Amen.
I see this powerful LGBTQ movement that this is a powerful thing. I'll tell you, I believe there's a spirit of Antichrist behind it. I really do. Because it's demonic and it demands that everybody bow. You bow. You go along with it or else. You bow to this. And it exerts enormous pressure all over society, but particularly on the youth, because they're young and they're impressionable. And can I tell you that this movement is aided, powerfully aided by Hollywood with its movies, social media, and the pressure it exerts, you know, to be one of the gang, to fit in. Television, which is owned by the same Antichrist spirit. Pop stars, music, musicians, they sing about everything that's wrong and glorify everything that God hates. The educational system is 100% on board with the LGBT movement. You talk about peer pressure. Behind it all is that same old spirit of Antichrist that demands that you bow. This time, the idol is just a perverse sexuality. And it's enthroned. It's enthroned. It's enshrined. Whereas once it was considered something abhorrent and repulsive, now it's considered a prize. It's considered a good thing. You know, it seems like the more degrading and the more vile it is, the more it's heralded.
Yeah, amen.
I can remember in high school, I wrestled with what I was going to do when I got out. That is, assuming I got out, but with a diploma at least, you know. But so you wrestle with, I knew college was out. I had no interest in school, certainly wasn't going to college. I couldn't wait to get out the doors. I'd have quit if my dad would have let me. But so to me, I'm thinking about, okay, trade school or something along those lines. It was a big decision. I finally wound up, by my senior year, I said, I know what I'm going to do. My dad's a barber. I'm going to be a barber. Just like that, I had it all figured out. I mean, but you know, I'm thinking back then, that's kind of the big thing you wrestle with. What are you going to do when you get out of school? Today, not only do they face, young people face some of these same issues and questions that we faced, but they got a whole new set. They've got a whole new set of issues. I mean, they're not only unsure about college, trade school, or what they're going to do, they don't even know what sex they are. They don't know. They're questioning their own gender. And they're questioning whether or not they're homosexual or whether they're straight or whether they... You know, I can remember years ago a questionnaire that was circulating that I actually brought it here to church and read it years ago, where the talk was that maybe you're not even human. You might be an alien. You might be an alien. Now, this was circulating among the teenagers, and here's what it said. Things like this. I don't remember it all, but it was things like this. Do you ever feel different? Do you ever feel like you don't fit in? What teenager don't feel different? I mean, which one of us don't feel that way? Do you feel like you're not like other people? That you're different, then you are probably an alien. Yeah, you were probably brought here by a UFO. Nowadays, the questions are the same, but they don't think you're an alien now. Do you feel different? Ha! You're a homosexual. You feel like you don't fit in. Ha! Maybe you a man in a girl's body, a boy in a girl's body. What kind of a spirit confuses people about whether they a boy or a girl? It seems like I've read somewhere in the Bible that God's not the author of confusion. Yeah, yeah. That would be 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion. But there is a whole lot of confusion today. I actually went online to look up in some of the LGBTQ LMNOP, some of their publications, and one of them said there's 58 genders. I bet you didn't know that. 58? Not two or three or five. 58 genders. But apparently there is no consensus among their own publications, because another one said there was 72, another one said there was, they're all over the place. I want you to listen to something I read in Teen Talk. Now, this is just a secular publication for teenagers. Here's what it said about gender. Gender identity is how a person feels and who they know themselves to be. When it comes to their gender, there are more than two genders, even though in our society, the genders that are most recognized are male and female. That's called the gender binary. That's a bad thing to them, gender binary. And usually it's based on someone's anatomy. What a surprise. This is gender assignment. By the way, gender assignment, that's a bad thing in the LGBT world. It's a bad thing. Gender assignment, that means you think you're a boy just because you have a boy's body. So that makes you think you're a boy? You might be a girl. You might be something else. It's based on the assumption that someone's genitals match their gender. However, gender isn't about someone's anatomy. It's about who they know themselves to be. There are many different gender identities, including male, female, transgender, gender neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender, queer gender, gender fluid, gender queer, two-spirit, third gender, and all the above, none of the above, or a combination of them. That's just a handful. That's not 58 or 63 or however many more that they said there are. Did you know that?
No.
Yeah. Well, you know, by the way, they keep making up more stuff, so there's more genders all the time. This is utter, absolute nonsense and confusion. Based on your feelings? You know, I can really end the confusion kind of quickly. There's a passage over in Matthew chapter 19 where the Lord Jesus himself, I would consider him an expert, by the way. Being that he created the world and everything therein, he said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, male and female. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they two, because there's only two, they too shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no longer twain, but one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You know, it's really not rocket science. How many genders there are, The Bible says there's two. Biology says there's two. Common sense says there's two. I would say, if you're confused, you could ask a doctor. However, today many of the doctors are bowing to the image, the sexual image that's built by the LGBT community, and they're afraid to buck it. They're afraid to go against it. They're afraid to stand when everybody else is kneeling. So you've got them joining in on this foolishness as well. You know, it's a terrible thing when a doctor's afraid to speak the truth because he can lose his job. You speak the truth, you lose your job. I do believe that this is a devil's ploy to destroy a generation, marinate their minds in filth and confusion and garbage. And I have something that I brought. It's published by Psychological Perspectives Journal. Now listen, this is a Jungian atheistic journal. But you know something is going on when these people are raising an alarm. The title of this article is Outbreak on Transgender Teens and Psychic Epidemics. He says, currently we appear to be experiencing a significant psychic epidemic that's manifesting as children and young people coming to believe that they are the opposite sex and in some cases taking drastic measures to change their bodies. Of particular concern is the number of teens and tweens suddenly coming out as transgender without a prior history of discomfort with their sex. They had to come up with a name for this. It's happening so much, so often, so they call it rapid onset gender dysphoria. All of a sudden, the child doesn't know, am I a girl or a boy? It's a new presentation of a condition that's not been well studied. Reports online indicate that a young person's coming out as transgender is often preceded by increased social media use, or having one or more peers also come out as transgender. These factors suggest that social contagion may be contributing to the significant rise in the number of young people seeking treatment for gender dysphoria. Now, you know, these psychiatrists, these people, they have no Christian background or it's not like they have a Christian view of things. This fella said, I'm going to read just a little bit more. Listen, we appear to be experiencing currently a significant psychic epidemic that is manifesting as children and young people coming to believe that they are the opposite sex, and in some cases taking drastic measures to change their bodies. I'm particularly concerned about the number of teens and tweens coming out as transgender with this rapid onset dysphoria, which is a new presentation of this condition. Current psychotherapeutic practice involves affirmation of a young person's self-diagnosis. Now listen to what that says. If they say, I think I'm a girl, the psychiatrist is taught to affirm that. You are a girl. You feel like you're a girl, you're a girl. You feel like you are something else, that's what you are. Whatever you feel like, that's what you are. But then he said, my view of this cultural trend as benign collapsed in an instant when I learned that young women were having mastectomies as young as 14 years of age because they think they're boys. So their parents and everybody going along with them, well, let's get rid of your female anatomy. Let's make you a boy. You know, no matter what you do to your body, you cannot change your DNA. Your gender is immutable. It doesn't change. You might be a boy with with everything removed, or a girl with everything removed, but you're still all what you were born. You cannot change your DNA. You cannot change your biology. It's unchangeable. It's fixed forever. And all these people do is make themselves more unhappy, more miserable. The suicide rate among them is astronomical. The drug addict rate is astronomical. This is demonic. This thing goes on and on. Just that, it's just too lengthy of an article to read, but I do want you to recognize that the psychiatric community is recognizing something is amiss. Something is wrong for all of this to be happening all at once. It's a generation that hears the magic flute of the LGBT Pied Pipers, and they're dancing to the tune. And it's just ministering confusion, unbelief. They want you to bow before that image. I really don't believe it's much different than what was happening right here in our text in Daniel chapter 3. What do you do when your peers demand that you bow? That's where we are in Daniel 3. Are you still there? Yeah. Bow down or die. That's the command, right? That's what they're told. You bow to the image, the music plays, you bow down or you die. Well, what do you do? How do you stand when the whole world is bowing down? What gave these young men the courage to respond the way they did? Look with me. Verse 7. Daniel 3:7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound, the cornet, hagpipe, flute, so forth, they fell down, they worshiped the golden image. And verse 8. At that time, some of the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They came accusing the Jews. They spake and said to the king, O king, live forever. You know, they're going to do their brown nose thing. You made a decree, every man, that they what they should do, fall down when the music plays. But there, verse 12, are certain Jews that you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These are important men, dignitaries, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not their gods. They worship, nor do they worship the golden image that you set up. Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded that those three men be brought to him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought him before the king. The king says, is it true that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image? And I'm going to give you a chance. Verse 15, we're going to play, and if you bow, you're all right. But if you worship not, verse 15, that same hour will throw you into a fiery furnace. And who is that God that will deliver you from my hands? How do you stand when the whole world's kneeling? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you on this matter. We're not worried. We're going to answer you. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, be sure to know that we will not serve your gods. We will not bow to the golden image which you have set up. How did they stand up when everybody else was kneeling down? Well, I've got three things I want to point out real quick in this passage. Three things that they did and we must do if we're going to overcome the enticements, the allure of the Pied Pipers in our world, whatever form they may take. When the Pied Pipers play the magic flute, how can you stand when everybody else is kneeling? Number one, embrace your Christian faith. I mean, wrap your hands around it, embrace it, embrace it, hug it, do not let go of it, embrace it with all that you have, with all that you are. And let me tell you how I come to this, verse 8. These guys came and they accused the Jews. Notice they accused the Jews. And then when they get down in verse 12, again, there are certain Jews. You know what? The Jews, one of the first things they were taught is, thou shalt have no other gods. The first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. You don't bow down to them. You don't worship them. Now, I want you to consider that these boys were brought out of their home when they were still young. But in their home, they had been taught the Word of God. In their home and in their synagogue where they had grew up, they had been taught the Scriptures. They knew what the Jews believed. Today, young Christians aren't taught what they believe in many cases. They don't know what they believe. The home is responsible. The church is responsible. We must teach our young people what the Christian faith is. These boys were removed from their family where their parents could have no influence on them. They were brought into a pagan culture, a heathen culture, an idolatrous culture, and they wanted them to assimilate with all the other heathen that were there. But the Jews maintained their distinction. They maintained a separate belief, a separate faith, which is what every Christian must do in your workplace, in your school, in your university. You might be in the midst of them, but you cannot be assimilated by them. You embrace your Christian faith, never be ashamed of it, never be afraid to express that you are a Christian, that you are different. Let them mock, let them laugh, let them scorn. You get the last laugh. Mom and dad aren't always going to be there to help you make the right choice. These young men had to decide, what are we going to do? We can embrace our faith, or we can die. We will be rejected. We will be scorned by all of our peers. But we will be approved by God. Amen. What will we do? You got to have some courage.
Right.
Got to have some backbone. When you on the chopping block, your head's on the chopping block. They embraced what they were taught at home.
Amen.
They embraced their faith. Christians, we must embrace our faith. Young people, embrace your Christian faith. Hold on. Cling to it. Quote it. Confess it. Never yield to the golden image that is demanding that you bow to it. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You train him up. You train him at home. Don't let the TV raise him. Don't let the rock and roll, the rock and roll is almost harmless compared to the music today. Don't let that vile music raise them.
Amen.
These Jews, they clung to their Jewish upbringing. They clung to their Bible. And look, that's what you and I must do. You embrace your Christian faith. Anytime you are feeling pressured to yield to something that you know is not right, to engage in something you know is contrary to Christianity, you do what these young men did. Sure, they wanted to be accepted like everybody else. They wanted to be popular just like everybody else. They wanted to be approved just like everybody else. But they would not violate their faith.
Amen.
Thank
you. Nor must we.
You're right.
They stood up for what they were taught. They stood up for what the Bible says. These young men, they are an example to us.
Amen.
The Pied Pipers of the LGBT world are saying, you have to be brave and come out of the closet and follow the Pied Piper into a world of sexual depravity and immorality and perversion. And that's bravery. That's not bravery. That's cowardice.
You're right.
That's confusion.
Yeah.
That is not bravery. You want to see bravery? You look with me right here in verse 16. Here's bravery. Here's what they said. We're not afraid to answer you, O King. We won't bow. Amen. Our God can deliver us, and He will. But even if He doesn't, we won't bow. There's bravery. You want to see courage? There's courage. You want an example? There's an example right here. You stand up when everybody else is falling down. You stand for what's right when everybody else is kneeling. You embrace your Christian faith, and don't you ever let go of it. Quit compromising with it. Quit this timidity, this being ashamed of being a Christian. You embrace your Christianity. Embrace it with all of your heart. Do not be intimidated by your peers or by a king. You know, just like I knew, in my heart of hearts, I knew what was right. Even when I bowed to what was wrong, I knew what was right. Let's embrace our Christian faith with all of our heart. Let's not be ashamed. Let's not back off. Let's not be timid. You embrace it with all of your heart. Embrace your Christian faith. And here's number two. How do you stand when everybody else is falling? You reconsider your companions. You reconsider your peers. You need to take a look at these people and ask yourself, wait, why am I hanging with this group of people? Where are they going? They're confused. They're more confused than you. Why are you going to follow them? You don't follow a lost person. They're lost in the woods. They don't know where they're going. Why would you follow them? What's their destiny? The Bible is very clear, beloved, when it comes to your choice of companions. I want you to let me just read a few verses to you. Excuse me. Proverbs 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That is, if they want to take you out of the right path, don't go with them. Amen. Proverbs 1:15, my son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. You don't follow people who are doing wrong. Amen. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools will be destroyed. Amen. Proverbs 15:33. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. King James says, evil communications corrupt good manners. It literally means evil companionships will destroy good morals. Amen. Or as one version says, bad friends will destroy you. I keep saying Proverbs. Exodus 23 and verse 2. Excuse me. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Don't do wrong just because the general consensus is or the general opinion is that that's okay. No, you stay with the Word of God. Proverbs 16:17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserves his soul. James 4:4, how's this one? You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is God's enemy. I would like to point out also in our text here in Daniel 3, that the people who accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their own peers. The ones who came to the king, chapter 3 and verse 8, the Chaldeans. These were their very peers. These were the people among the wise men and astrologers and leaders and so forth. Their own peers turned their back on them and bared their venomous teeth and attacked them. You know what you learn when you see passages like this? The people you think are your friends. All these people that are so important to you, you want to impress them, you want to be like them, you want them to accept you, they're not your friends. When they're leading you astray, they are not your friends. When they are leading you in a wrong way, to make wrong decisions, to believe the wrong things, they are not your friends. And their fangs will come out, and that will be revealed. Nobody who entices you to do wrong is your friend. And look, if you say, well, yeah, but if I don't go along, they're going to reject me. Well, you'll be in good company because they rejected Jesus too. He was despised and rejected of men, the Bible says. Number three, how do you stand when everybody else is kneeling? How do you stand up when everybody else is bowing down? This might seem redundant, but it's really not. Number three, you trust God. You put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what these young men did, verse 16, verse 17. We're going to trust God. Now, we don't know what the consequence will be of trusting God, whether we will live or die. But no matter what, we're going to trust God. We're going to trust Him. We don't know what our future will be right here on this earth. But no matter what, we're going to trust God. You might not see right now how the Lord's going to work things out in your life. But you trust that He will. You trust Him that He will. You put yourself in His hands. You put yourself completely in His hands. Now, you know, this is good advice, not just for young people, right? You trust Him with your future. You trust Him in your situation. You trust Him in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace. You trust Him. No matter what's going on in your life, you trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. You know, if you trust Him, He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He will bless. He will guide. He will provide. He always will. He will never fail. He keeps His promises. So that's what they did. They put their trust in the Lord. And, you know, I'd like to take the time and read the rest of this chapter. But let me encourage you to read the whole chapter when you get home. You know what happened. The king was enraged. You won't bow, you die. Heat up the furnace. In fact, he told him, you heat it so hot, you heat it hotter than it's ever been before. Seven times hotter than it had ever been heated. It was so hot that he said, the Bible says, when they threw these three young men in it, everybody who threw them in got burned to a crisp and died. That's how hot. It was a crematorium. And in his rage, the Bible says, I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Verse 23, they fell down into the midst of the furnace. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste and spoke and said to his counselors, wait, didn't we cast three of them in there bound? They said, yes, true, O king. He answered and said, I see four of them in there. They went in bound, not as four of them, and they all loose. Walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. They went in bound, they came out loose. There was three, not as four. That's because the Lord says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. When you walk through the fire, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers, they won't drown you. I'm going to be with you in every step of your life. Wherever it is you find yourself, you walk with God, He walks right there with you. You might not always feel His presence, but don't you ever doubt it. He's with you every step. You trust the Christ of the Bible that He promised, I'm with you every day, every step, every moment. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You believe that no matter what you feel. No matter what your circumstances are, don't ever doubt the Lord's presence. Amen. Don't ever doubt His love for you. Don't ever doubt that he's on your side. He is on your side. But I want to tell you this. If you're going to trust him, you need to know him. To know him is to trust him. To know him is to trust him. And the more you know him, the more you'll trust him. And the more you trust him, the more you'll know him. How are you going to know the Lord? How are you going to know him better? Well, you know him through this Bible. 1 Peter 2:2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You grow as a Christian by opening up this Bible, reading it for yourself. And don't just page through it like it's some casual reader. You dig in. You become a student of the Word of God. You will grow. You will put spiritual meat on your bones. You will grow strong in God, strong in faith, and you won't be moved by the Pied Pipers in the world. And when everybody else is bowing, you'll be standing. And then when you bow, it's going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You get in the Word of God to know the God of the Word. You get in the Word of God. You be filled with His Holy Spirit. We need the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need it desperately. We need it today. It wasn't just a first century experience. It's a 21st century experience. And then you be a faithful disciple. You be faithful. Others may be flaky. You be faithful. Others may be falling, you will stand. You put Christ first. You put Him first in your life, first in your heart. You be faithful in the church assembly, faithful in fellowship, faithful in the Word, faithful in prayer. You will stand when the whole world is falling. You will stand. And you put your future in His hands. Verse 30, if you look over here in verse 30, this is how the chapter ends. It simply says, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. You know, promotion is from the Lord. You put yourself in the Lord's hands. You trust Him and leave everything in His hands. You're facing a crisis. You're facing a difficult decision. You're dealing with people that are almost impossible to deal with. Have you really prayed about those matters? Have you committed it to the Lord? Have you really committed it to the Lord? Have you recommitted your own self to the Lord? Or you're dealing with confusion and chaos. Do you have the peace of Christ reigning and ruling in your own heart? That's what's vitally important. Look, you embrace your Christian faith. Embrace it. Be all in. 100% all in. You evaluate the people. You reevaluate the people that you are hanging around with. How are they influencing you? For better or worse? Towards God, away from God. Towards church, away from church. You reevaluate. You reassess. You look carefully. And then you trust Christ. And you follow Him every day of your life. Amen. Trust in the Lord. And look, you leave your future to Him. Amen. He's going to work it out. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that you will encourage us all to be men and women who embrace with all of our heart you, your word, your love, your care for us, your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, cause us to be strong, one and all, strong in Christ, strong in the Christian faith. Let us be bold, unashamed, unafraid. Deliver us from timidity. Deliver us from peer pressure, especially from those who seek to pressure us in the wrong ways. Deliver us one and all from confusion. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over every young person in this congregation. I plead the blood over their minds. I plead the blood against spirits of confusion and deception and delusion and of every kind in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for a baptism of clear seeing, of clear thinking, of godly thought in the mighty name of Jesus. As, Lord, you liberate those who are bound, just as you liberated these three young men in the furnace, liberate us one and all in this wilderness life that we journey through. Help us, Lord, to put our complete confidence in you. Every day of our lives, we pray it. And let us be lights in a dark world, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Today, as you know, we